Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 16, 5 through 11. It's in your pew Bible, page 471. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let the Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jane. Perhaps when you saw just one word and three dots on the sign out front, or you looked at the sermon title and it said, therefore, dot, 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 you wondered, how in the world can you build a message on the word therefore? Well, I hope that that's going to come through this morning as we think for a few moments about what the psalmist says. I think in this particular instance, the word is a key to understanding his attitude of confidence in particular, confidence in God, and confidence toward God. Well, especially in a time of uncertainty. And I know our lives are not very uncertain these days, nor is our world. So maybe there will be something relevant here today as we think. You know, the word therefore signals an end to an argument. It signals a conclusion that has been drawn based on research and or experience, evidence that we uncover most often in our own experiences of life, whether that is in education with an experiment, or I would submit even more importantly, our relationship with God and how that equates with relations with other folks. It signals those around us that at least in some way, we hopefully have used logic, which has helped us to uncover this conclusion. Logic that dictates the conclusion and what follows. You broke the law. Therefore, you must pay. You failed to take notes in class and show up on the day of the test review. Therefore, you may receive a pretty poor grade. Of course, one can't help but wonder and ask questions when we do hard work or seek to do what is right, only to find the questions themselves are the reward. Or maybe the reward didn't come like we expected. I have had students, and I've been amazed more and more with students in online classes that I teach for Gardner Webb, that think just because they show up and turn in something, show up in the class and turn in something, they should get an A, regardless of whether it was half the assignment or two-thirds of the assignment. And so I'm oftentimes finding myself saying, well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, therefore, you should not expect such and such. But you know, a lot of times we find difficulties around us and we wonder. We wonder, what can we count on? In whom can we put confidence? Absolutely, Bobby, God. Because sometimes others fail us. Even those closest to us will disappoint us. The psalmist in the psalm under consideration today has not been immune to such. He hasn't been immune to the uncertainties of life. He certainly hasn't been immune to seeking something from others only to be disappointed. Many scholars date this particular psalm, Psalm 16, as after the Babylonian exile, post-exilic. And if so, the writer has certainly seen fear and trepidation found in being in exile. He knows how fickle the world can be, and even how fickle sometimes supposed friends might be. However, he has also come to the conclusion through his experiences that God is above all other gods, and that God wishes to commune with his faithful ones, giving them counsel, giving them correction. But also, God wishes to commune with us in order to preserve us, to help us through the disappointments and the difficulties, to preserve us in faith as well as in life. Even sometimes instructing in wisdom through that still small voice, that inner voice of conscience, or that inner voice that drives us to seek deeper understanding. He trusts in God. He has found that peace truly comes from telling his sins and his questions to God, and then accepting God's forgiveness and God's guidance. It's not just about telling others. I recently was reminded of the story, and I was reminded of the story of the grandmother, because someone was saying, you know, I can't believe that my grandchild blurted out da 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 da, and now everybody knows. And I said, well, you know, I'm reminded of the story of the grandchild who blurted out something in church, and when they got home, the grandmother said, listen, you shouldn't have said that. And he said, but Grandma, you told us to always tell the truth. And she said, yeah, always tell the truth, but you don't always have to be telling all the truth. Yeah. But this guy has found that telling the truth to God, confessing his sins to God, not necessarily blurting them out to everyone else, is where he finds joy and peace and the conclusion that God is there to preserve him, to help him physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He trusts in God there by yielding his will and putting God first within his heart. In fact, starting in verse 5, through the remainder of the psalm, we hear and really can almost feel something of his inner well-being. His inner joy, his sense that in spite of everything else that may have gone on around him, in spite of things that might not seem to go the way he would like, he can still trust in God for that well-being, for that sense of understanding. Verse 5 begins, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." Literally from the Hebrew text, the choice part of my portion. The Lord is the choice part. That is the best part of my portion and my cup. It also states that the psalmist has chosen to follow God, has chosen to listen to God. Portion back then generally meant one's share in the division of land or possessions. The cup means one's destiny, and it's taken from the practice of passing the cup of wine, first to the favored guest, to show that in this time their destiny is to be favored by you. And both of these are secure in God. His portion, all the possessions he might have, his cup, everything about his life is in God's hands, secure. Yet, we also need to note that this is not a predestinarian kind of position. It is one of cooperation. And sometimes we forget that when we accept God and when we come to God, God expects us to do our part as well. We find that there is to be cooperation between the human and the divine, between what we wish and God's desire, between our understanding of God's leading and following that leading. God doesn't force Himself on us. God doesn't force Himself on us. All is good, the psalmist states, when we cooperate with God. And only if we willingly place ourselves in God's hands do we truly have an opportunity for things to improve and for things to go well. To not choose God is also to choose. And the psalmist understands that. And I was reminded when I was reading this the other week and starting to write, I was reminded, I know it shocks you, of a movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where Indiana Jones is in trying to figure out which cup is the cup of Christ that's been kept in this cave. And there is a Nazi who comes in and he picks up one. Oh, surely this is. It's the most beautiful one. It's made out of gold. It's bejeweled. And he drinks the water. And then as he proceeds to die because he made the wrong choice, the old Templar that is guarding this looks and says, "He chose poorly." How often do we choose poorly? And to not choose to follow God is truly to choose poorly. And to risk our well-being. Not just physically, but to risk our well-being emotionally and spiritually. The psalmist, on the other hand, rests secure in the fact that he has chosen to cooperate with God and give God his will and his desire. Though the word "therefore" does not occur in verse 6, the idea is still present. Because, the psalmist says, as the result of choosing to be chosen, he says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." A metaphor for dividing land, yes. But the psalmist is praising the fact that all which God gives him is for his good. Is for his good. Now, sometimes when we think things aren't going so well and we might be being punished for something, that's not too much for my good, is it? But then again, sometimes correcting is for our good, correct? We correct our children for their good, not simply to be mean, regardless of what they say. He recognizes that his benefit is by trusting God to give him what is good and necessary. And he praises the fact that all which God gives him is for his benefit, even as a heritage forever. God will not abandon him. But that which God gives him, including God's promise to guide him, will not be abandoned. It is part of his heritage. God's promise and God's counsel is promised, and God's instruction will keep him within the way of life and call him back when he might stray. Therefore, what does he find? What does he obtain from God because he has chosen to align himself with God? First of all, he receives instruction for his mind. That God will give him wisdom and instruction. Even in the night, God will provide him instruction from his conscience and for a conscience attuned totally to God. One commentator writes, and I quote, "Observe the profitable phrase, in the night. According to medievalists, the forces of evil are vigorous in the night. You know, that old prayer, it's not part of the quote, that old prayer from ghoulies and ghosties and long-leggedy beasties, dear Lord, and things that go bump in the night, dear Lord, protect us. According to medievalists, the forces of evil are vigorous in the night, but according to the psalmist, so are the forces of God. End of quote. In the night, he continues to give me wisdom and instruction and protection. According to this psalm, then, this confidence in God's presence and power leads the psalmist to state that his only true action is to keep the Lord before me always, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was in front of him, and now he's at his right hand. How can he be beside him? Well, we could go back to what we were talking with the children, how big is God and where is God? However, the psalmist is implying another therefore. He is determined to keep God before him as the object of life, to constantly be looking to God and watching God as the object of his life. And when he does so, he finds out that God is his comrade. His comrade on his right side. God has become his true living friend. When you're down in trouble and you need a helping hand, and nothing, oh, nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me. Soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running, oh yeah, to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there, yeah, yeah. You've got a friend. I gave y'all an opportunity to finish the James Taylor lyric, and you didn't. But he finds that he's... Yes, he reminds me how old I am. That song from James Taylor, though, really fits with what the psalmist is saying. While he keeps God before him, God is all around him, and God is his friend, his comrade, at his right hand. The hand of friendship, the hand of power, the hand of protection. And wherever he is, he can call out God's name and know that he's got not just a friend, he's got a comrade to protect him and to defend him and to aid him when he faces things that will help, that will cause him to slip or fall. It's saving grace that he finds in God's presence. And now, therefore, we finally get to that word. The grand conclusion. He says, therefore, because of all of this, and because of what I know in this experience, I have learned with my mind and through my experience. My heart is glad, my soul rejoices, and my body dwells secure. Because of this, my entire being, the heart, the soul, the body, my entire being, my complete person is secure in God. Part of the Hebrew understanding that if one part of the body was not where it needed to be and suffered, the entire body suffered. And we know that. Break your ankle, your entire body reacts. If the spirit is down, the entire body can feel poorly. The psalmist recognizes that everything about him is in God's hands if he chooses to submit. J.R.P. Sclater writes of verse 9, "Notice the logic of experience implicit in these verses. First, my primary purpose, I have set the Lord always before me. Second, my subsequent discovery, God is at my right hand. Third, that curious but overwhelming feeling of spiritual safety. And fourth, the result, my glowing exhilaration, my joy, my rejoicing because of God." Now, while we know that God-fearing doesn't guarantee immunity from disease or pain or death, it is the soul which God defends and makes whole. While death will come, he is confident that he will not be abandoned to Sheol, the realm of the dead, or to the pit, the place of decay. Death itself cannot and will not overcome the godly one. And while there are those later who interpret this mentioning, including Handel in Messiah, this mentioning of the Holy One not seeing death, it's not just and is interpreted about Jesus. It's not just about Jesus. The one who keeps the Lord before her or him. Anyone who chooses to have God in the place of honor and trust at his or her right hand. Anyone who has that friendship with God within one's life will find that God will uplift even in the last days of life. I mentioned earlier, and this is not written in writing, but it's not 12 yet. I mentioned earlier my former colleague Marie Burgess. And I went and saw her last Sunday afternoon and walked in. And in typical banter that we used to have years ago, her husband Max said, "You know, I think she's in there asleep." I walked around. He said, "If you can go in." I walked around the corner and she looked and her eyes got wide. I said, "Yeah, the last face you wanted to see come in here, right?" And she said, "Oh, my Lord, another preacher." But we talked about a variety of things and talked with her family some too. And she held my hand while I was there. And she said, "You know, I've got peace. I'm not scared." And I understand that that afternoon, Monday afternoon, before she died on Monday evening, there were folks around, not only ministers, but family around. And she saw family members and they asked her, "Are you afraid?" And she said, "No. I'm not afraid at all. I have peace." That's what the psalmist is speaking of. Regardless of what we face in life, whether it's our physical death, death of relationships, death of confidence, or anything else, when we choose to follow God and keep Him before us and beside us in a place of honor and trust, when we choose to do this daily, and it's not a once and done thing, the psalmist recognized it's a daily thing. When we choose to do this daily, our therefore is one in which God shows us the path of life now as much as forever. God is one in whose abiding promised presence there's a fulfilling joy, even when the world might throw the kitchen sink at us. There can still be joy. It's where the pleasures of God's grace, freely given and freely accepted by us, gives us the freedom to follow, not just once down an aisle, but to follow even out of this place and into our daily lives, at work, at home, at school, on the playground, even driving down the road behind those people that should get out of our way. It's a sense where God will bring us closer to Himself. A God who wishes to commune with His faithful and faith-filled ones. And a God about whom the psalmist says in verse 2 of this psalm, without whom we have no true good. So my question for me, as much as anyone else, is today, think, what are the therefores which give us gladness? What are the therefores which bring us to the point of trust? What are the therefores that give us security of the heart, the intellect? What are the therefores that uplift our bodies? What are the therefores that give us security within our soul, so that we too can say, without Him there is no good, but with Him there is joy? May we pray. My gracious God, sometimes we do forget, or sometimes we get caught up in everything around us. Help us to take the time each day to reflect upon all the experiences, all the knowledge, even the questions, and to find that we too can say, because of this, therefore, I am secure, my life is complete, and there is joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of conclusion, our hymn of decision, is 617, Near to the Heart of God. As we stand and sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 617, Near to the Heart of God.